The first thing you should understand is the distinction between Israel and the church. If you really understand the distinction between Israel and the church, you come to an even more bizarre view. You first of all take very literally the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament with regards to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You also take seriously the promises that the church will not go through the tribulation. In fact, as you study Daniel 9 and other passages, you come to the conclusion that the church has to be raptured prior to the appearance of the Antichrist.
That's popular Bible teacher Chuck Missler talking about the rapture. Boy, is that a subject that Christians are all a-twitter about. And books have been published. Of course, the Left Behind series of books is based entirely upon a teaching of a secret rapture. We're going to be talking about rapture theology tonight on Issues, Etc. Are the rapture and the second coming two separate events or the same event? Are current events the key to interpreting Bible prophecy? I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome to Issues, Etc. We're going to be answering all of those questions. It's Sunday night, August the 20th. If you have a question or a comment on rapture theology, give us a call. Our toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's the email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, anyone who calls in or emails us tonight with a question or a comment on rapture theology will get a free pamphlet called What About the Millennium? 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest tonight to talk about rapture theology, Dr. Reed Lessing. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jonah. Dr. Lessing, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be here, Todd.
What's the difference? What difference does it make if a Christian believes in a secret rapture a la the Left Behind series or not?
It's a great question, trying to take the theoretical and make it very practical. Let me just cite a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 3, where John talks about the second coming of Christ. He says, "But we know that when he appears, that is Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, 1 John 3, writes, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The biblical teaching about the second coming of Jesus, as John states here, is intended, to some degree, to change how I live, believe, act as a Christian right now. So everyone who has this hope, 1 John 3, verse 3, purifies himself. What I believe that's is going to happen in the future actually impacts my life now. What my 20-year-old daughter once said, paraphrasing, when the circus was coming to town when she was a little child, she said, "Daddy, I just want to thank you today for what's going to happen tomorrow." See, so what's going to happen tomorrow impacts my today. If I believe something like the secret rapture is going to happen tomorrow, then it's going to impact what I believe, teach, confess, practice as a Christian today.
Okay, that's a general response. Specifically, what are the dangers of believing that there will be a secret rapture tomorrow or the next day or 5 years from now? What are the dangers of believing in a secret rapture?
Well, I'll try and enumerate at least just a couple. First, and I would say primary, is the belief that God does not want his church to suffer. A secret rapture theology embraces an idea that God's plan for you is to avoid the great tribulation, to avoid intense suffering. And that would be a frontal contradiction of any number of passages in the four Gospels where Jesus calls Christians to take up their cross and follow him. The Christian life is a cross-formed life in which suffering isn't to be avoided, but rather embraced as the mark of a Christian. So that'd be primary. Another reason why one would not want to embrace a rapture theology, that is to say a secret rapture theology, is not only because it's a frontal contradiction about the suffering of the Christian, but it also promotes an idea that will allow for unbelievers, the unbaptized, to have a second chance. So it eliminates the urgency of a Christian witness and confession today, right now. It almost posits a wait-and-see attitude on behalf of an unbeliever who might embrace this kind of idea and on behalf of the church.
What about, and this is going into a little more of the detail that we'll cover here in a few minutes, of the whole theology that surrounds the teaching of the secret rapture. But what about it's implicit teaching of kind of a two-track or a two-covenant plan for salvation, one for the descendants of Abraham by blood and the other for the rest of us?
I believe that that gets at the heart of the whole secret rapture theology, that God, according to this way of thinking, has two distinct covenants, two plans, two futures for two different people. Israel, that would be, as you said, ethnic Israel, as well as the church. That is the driving force of rapture theology. That is because of the fact that this theology embraces the idea that God's primary focus and plan has to do with the Jews or ethnic Israel. And for God to resume that plan, he has to get rid of the church, because the church is an abysmal failure. And the church needs to be secretly raptured so God can get back to plan A, and plan A is ethnic Israel.
And would that mean, is it a fair in understanding of rapture theology that Jesus' rejection by the Jews in the first century, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and what they would call the entire church age is, in fact, plan B?
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Their interpretation of Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, which is a key text for them, embraces the idea that the church is a parenthesis, just a parenthetical idea for God, not mentioned in the Old Testament. So the understanding is that the church itself is plan B, so we have to get rid of plan B to get back to plan A.
All right, before we go to this break, given the fact that it's pretty clear so far that you do not think you can find a secret rapture taught in Scripture, does that mean that Scripture teaches no rapture whatsoever?
Not at all. The Bible, especially the New Testament, has any number of names for what is commonly called the second coming of Christ. It might be called the day of the Lord. It might be called the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. It may be called the rapture. It may be called the great white throne judgment. It may be called the judgment of sheep and goats in Matthew 25, 31 through 45. All of those are synonymous titles for one end time event. So yes, I would embrace the rapture as a biblical teaching. It's right there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. But that is synonymous with the second coming of Christ.
So the rapture and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in history are the same event.
Exactly.
All right, when we come back from this break, what difference does it make? Well, we've answered that question. There are a lot of dangers to rapture theology. We're going to be talking about them in more detail on the other side of this break. It also has to do, by the way, with how you read the Bible. Can you read the Bible rightly? That is, in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way, and get a secret rapture? We'll find out on the other side of this break. Well, what about you? Do you believe in a secret rapture where Christians escape a seven-year tribulation, where Christ, after he eventually does come, reigns for a literal thousand-year reign? Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or send us your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We get that email right here during our conversation in the studio, and we can answer it in the course of the program. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. We're talking about rapture theology. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jonah. Okay, if the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ are the same events, then what do we do with all those Old Testament prophecies that talk about Israel? And if you read them on their face, they do appear, at least without any other context, to be speaking about the future of ethnic Israel. What are they really talking about? We'll talk about that on the other side of this break. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc at kfuo.org. Rapture theology is the subject tonight. If you believe in the secret rapture, we definitely want to hear from you. 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian. Even though we know that actions have consequences, but consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. I'm sure you could not have helped but notice that we're approaching the one-year anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. Let me remind you that there are still many, many people in need, and that need will go on for the foreseeable future. LCMS World Relief is right there on the front lines providing Christ-centered, cross-focused relief. To find out about their relief efforts, just look for LCMS World Relief, their logo, at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call them, their toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. We're talking about rapture theology. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. All right, let's deal with some of the passages, if we could, or maybe more broadly, how these passages are to be rightly understood. Maybe this will even lead to how we really ought to read the Bible, period. What do you do with the Old Testament prophecies and promises that seem to be talking about ethnic Israel? The dispensationalist, the rapture theologian, would say they are. They're talking about ethnic Israel today.
That's
maybe
right.
Even 1948 and the state of Israel that we're reading about in the papers. How do you deal with those Old Testament passages?
Well, this is a huge question, Todd, and it really gets, as you said, at the heart of biblical interpretation. I would posit this truth, that the definition of Israel is the key to understanding the entire Bible. That is to say, if I cannot define who Israel is in a certain passage, be it Old Testament or New Testament, I'm probably going to be in error. So, to begin answering your question, who is Israel? Well, where to begin? It's probably best to begin in statements like Matthew 2, verse 15. That particular statement is essentially this. Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they go to Egypt because of Herod's wrath. And then we have Matthew 2:15, where Matthew quotes from Hosea 11, verse 1. We'll come back to that. But it essentially says, this was to fulfill, that is to say, the Holy Family coming out of Egypt. This was to fulfill what the prophet Hosea spoke, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, this is a huge idea that Jesus then is seen as Israel coming out of Egypt and now enacting the life of Old Testament Israel. We see that already in his baptism, where in Matthew 3, we have this pronouncement, verse 17, from the Father to the Son, "This is my beloved Son." See, Jesus is this beloved Son. Jesus is Israel. And so in Matthew 4, he begins his Israelite experience, not 40 years in the wilderness, but 40 days and 40 nights, fasting without food. So whatever we look at in terms of Old Testament Israel, we want to allow Matthew to define Israel for us.
All right. Now, I noticed something there. So explain this to me. If the question is, who is Israel at any given point in the Bible, you started in the New Testament.
That's right.
And the dispensationalist might cry foul and say, no, you got to start in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm,
it seems as though you're using the new to interpret the old.
That's right. And what you've put your finger on is a very important difference between our approach and the premillennial dispensational approach. That is to say, premillennial dispensationalists will allow the Old Testament to trump the New Testament. See, when in doubt on Israel, just stick with the Old Testament. Whereas my approach is certainly the approach of the New Testament, is the New Testament says over and over again that you need to interpret the old through the person and the work of Jesus Christ.
I guess, as we talked about before the break, if you have a two-track plan of salvation, one for ethnic Israel and the other for Gentiles, then you will read the Old and New Testaments in isolation from one another.
That's right. That's right. When we say premillennial dispensationalist, mm-hmm. there's the key word. The dispensationalist has seven different dispensations or times within the Bible in which God acts with people in different ways at different times. That is to say, dispensation number five would be most of the Old Testament, at least from the giving of the law at Sinai in the book of Exodus through the Old Testament Malachi. So premillennial dispensationalists read dispensation five as God dealing with ethnic Israel in a different way than the way he deals with dispensation six, and that would be the church. And these dispensations have no connecting links, no organic unity between them. They're like the Berlin Wall. This is how God dealt with these people at this time, and it has no connecting link with what will transpire before or what will transpire after in the Bible.
So you are proposing a radical, but of course not unheard of, actually the historic position of the church on this end times thing.
That's right.
Including the secret rapture, the so-called secret rapture. You're proposing that the Old Testament be interpreted in light of Jesus Christ.
That's right. And not just on its own, as secret rapture people are bound to understand the Bible.
So if you read the Bible with Jesus Christ as the sum and substance and the key to understanding biblical prophecy, Old Testament prophecy especially, will you come up with a secret rapture when you get to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4?
There will be no way to do that, because then the two covenant theory is completely obliterated. Jesus, this is Revelation 19, verse 9b, it says that the spirit and testimony of Jesus is the witness of prophecy. So Old Testament prophets are pointing to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, whatever God has promised, those promises are yes in Christ. So I need to then go back as a Christian and look at the Old Testament, and whatever God promises Israel then is a promise for Christ and for the church, and not for the 1948 state of Israel.
I guess that's another danger. We were talking about the dangers in the opening part of our conversation. Another danger of rapture theology is that if you're a Christian and a Gentile, most of the Old Testament doesn't apply to you.
That's right. That's
I mean, you can read it as a matter of interest.
Oh, exactly.
But it doesn't apply to you in any real way.
Not at all. Not at all. And when Paul says in Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, you want as long and powerful of a sword of the Spirit as you can get, because that's the Word of God. So premillennial dispensationalists tend to give the Christian the book of Genesis, the Psalms, Proverbs, certain portions of the New Testament, but not the entire canon. And as a Christian, I want to embrace the entire sword of the Spirit, and that's the Word of God.
And it's done by reading it in light of Jesus Christ. It's nothing other than what Jesus said when he was talking to the ethnic Jews of his day. He was one of them as well. He said, search those scriptures. You think you find eternal life in them. These are the scriptures, and he's talking about the Old Testament, folks, that testify of me.
That's right.
Well, we're working on the next edition of the Issues, Etc. journal, writing about, and I am working on this, it will be done very soon, writing about things that Christians say but shouldn't. Boy, I could write an entire article on things that Christians say but shouldn't with regard to the secret rapture, but that's unfortunately not part of the article. We'll send you the next Issues, Etc. journal absolutely free. All you got to do is call our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Christians say things like, this isn't your grandfather's church, or they say something like, the church must change or die. Christians say things like this, but they shouldn't. Call during this break. 1-800-737-0172. It's the Issues, Etc. journal. When we come back, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. Why is it that Paul wishes those who are reading this letter to be informed about Jesus Christ and his second coming? The dispensationalists would say he wants them to be informed about a secret rapture. But is it really in there in the key passage of 1 Thessalonians 4? We'll find out after this. Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Reformation Club.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here are some subjects that are surely of interest to you. Living and dying, what is the church? Church and state, God's grace, faith, the sacraments. Well, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August provides insight into all of these issues from the perspective of Martin Luther. It's titled, Luther's World of Thought. Concordia Publishing House is the publisher. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a chapter from Luther's World of Thought on our website, issuesetc.org. How did the social, political, and religious climate of the 16th century influence Martin Luther and the Reformation? Luther's world of thought begins with Luther's life and times and ends with his death and his legacy. It's a hardcover book. The cost is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther's World of Thought, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040. Noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and we've got several stations totally dedicated to what they call Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen regularly to Christian radio. I turned on one of my local stations the other day and heard about an exorcist casting multiple demons out of a good Christian. Listened a little while ago and heard a whole panel of people on another Christian station talking about how the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I just can't handle all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really like? The Christian programming that I like to listen to is Issues Etc. No matter where I am in the country, if Issues Etc. is on the program, I'm going to be listening. And the reason I like it is because we have solid, down-to-earth, biblical preaching and teaching, defending the faith from God's word instead of men's speculation. I know of no better ministry to support today than Issues Etc.
This isn't your grandfather's church. God is doing a new thing. Deeds, not creeds. You've heard Christians say things like this. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's wrong with statements like a church for our generation, be all you can be Christianity, or reinventing church? Find out with the next Issues Etc. journal. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Dr. Chris Mitchell's journey from skeptical atheism to the certainty of the gospel. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. Ask for a free complimentary copy. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
If a person is not tuned to the spiritual wavelength of heaven by being born again, then the rapture could take place and they'll never know it. The only way the world will know it's taken place is because 1 or 2 billion people are suddenly missing from the world. And when that happens, you can be sure the world will know the rapture's taken place.
That's, of course, author Tim LaHaye, co-author of the series of Left Behind books and one of the advocates of a secret rapture theology. That's what we're talking about tonight. Next week on the program, we're going to be talking about predestination, or election, if you will, with Dr. Ken Sherb of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Why are some saved and not others? Does man have a free will to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Does God predestine some for heaven and others for hell? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out about our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out how to support this worldwide outreach by becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. Reformation Club members will get benefits like monthly tapes and books and transcripts. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, issuesetc.org. Let's go to the go-to passage that most Christians who, either because they have left, they've read the Left Behind series of books, or because they go to a dispensational church, or because they just don't know that there's another teaching out there, they go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 and running through the next few verses, and they say, if this doesn't teach a secret rapture, I don't know what it does teach. Mm-hmm. What mm-hmm. does it teach, Dr. Lessing?
Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. First of all, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, is a good place to start. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So Paul introduces this very important section in 1 Thessalonians with the reason why he's writing this section. And it's not to prepare people for a secret rapture. It's simply to encourage the Thessalonians, whose brothers and sisters in the Lord who have died, to have hope in eternal life. And to grieve, but not like those who have no hope. So the context of any statement in any form of communication is always the king. You can't understand any form of communication without the context. So it's very important we understand what Paul is all about. He's not trying to prepare people for something that's going to be secret. What do we mean by that? Well, just dropping down a little bit to verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now, notice these next three definitions of what happens when the Lord himself comes down. It says, I'm reading from the NIV translation, with a loud command, doesn't sound secret to me, with the voice of the archangel, that doesn't sound secret, and with the trumpet call of God. These all sound as though they're very public events or public descriptions of this one event, the Lord himself coming down. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17 is the so-called secret rapture verse. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Now, the Latin translated that rapturamur, which is where we get the English word rapture. The Greek there is harpizomai, which is where we kind of get the word harpoon. So you don't need to know Greek or Latin, you know, a little English, you can kind of understand what's going on.
But the picture there in the Greek or the Latin really is snatched up.
That's right. Snatched up. Harpooned up.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like you would harpoon a fish and then reel it in.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. That's a good word picture. And then it goes on to say, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another about what? About people who die in the Lord. The Lord himself will come back. And he will resurrect these dead in Christ, and then we who are still alive will be caught up with the Lord and will be with him forever.
Okay, now you have made the case fairly well from the simple words of the text, especially verse 16, that whatever this event is going to be, it will not be secret. It will be very public and quite loud.
Three things,
the cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God.
Uh-huh.
That kind of sets aside the whole secret part of secret rapture.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But make the case from this passage or any others that are necessary that this is not a separate event from what we would call the second coming of Christ, the final and second coming of Christ, wherein, as we confess, he comes again to judge the living and the dead, to raise the dead and judge the living and the dead.
Yeah, great, great question. Just again, looking at context, if we look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 in 1 Thessalonians. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, very important. The Bible is singular on these singular nouns when it approaches the second coming of Christ. It's always day of the Lord, not days. It's always coming, not comings. It's always hour, not hours. So what I'm saying is this. The premillennial dispensationalists want to essentially believe in three different days of the Lord, three different comings of the Lord.
What are those?
The rapture, secret rapture, that's the first coming.
And Jesus comes invisibly.
Exactly.
Then. Okay.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The second would be Titus 2, verse 13b, the glorious appearing to set up the thousand-year reign. And then the last coming would be at the end of the thousand-year reign. So they really believe in three comings, three days of the Lord. If Paul embraced that, it would be difficult to understand why in chapter 5, verse 2, he would simply say the day of the Lord, which is what he is talking about in verse 17, when Christ will come And we, that is, if we're still alive when he comes, will be caught up with those who have died with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
I got one other question, and it has to do with the many parables that our Lord himself tells that seem to indicate he's talking about his return.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
A man goes away and he comes back. Or the bridegroom is, the virgins are awaiting the bridegroom. And in each and every one of these parables, they all have one thing in common. The master comes back once.
Mm-hmm.
The bridegroom shows up one time. There's never this staged event, the rapture, then mm-hmm. a thousand-year mm-hmm. millennium, and then Jesus finally gets around to doing what is supposed to be done at the very end of time. It's always a singular event. Does that also inform the way we ought to be reading? These are Jesus' parables. The way we ought to be reading and expecting things for the end times.
You make several great points, Todd. And the first one is this, that, for example, in Matthew 25, verse 10, this parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, verse 10 says, "And then the door was shut." See, it's the shut door principle. There is no second chance after the second coming of Christ. It's always a singular event. And the second point I want to make is this. Premillennial dispensationalists say in their writings that the ace of spades, the trump card on all of this is the book of Revelation. See, whereas what you just said is we take the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's the driving engine of our biblical interpretation. Whereas premillennial dispensationalists say, no, the church wasn't ready, you see, spiritually mature enough to understand the rapture and the millennium. Jesus couldn't tell his disciples that. They were just babes in the faith.
Because he doesn't teach about it.
Exactly. So he waits for the last book, the book of Revelation, and that then drives the entire biblical interpretation process. And again, we would say that's not what the church has understood. It's always Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John helps us interpret Revelation.
It's Sunday night, August the 20th. What do you think about the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the judgment? 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be getting to your phone calls and your email after this break. Everyone who calls in or emails us tonight with a question about rapture theology will get a free pamphlet titled, What About the New Millennium? 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're going to be hosting some great retreats this fall, by the way, including the premier marriage conference of 2006. It's called A Christian Vision for Love and Marriage. For more information on this conference and the other retreats this fall, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for information on those fall retreats. It's right there on the homepage. Or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their number, area code 260-452-2247. 260, area code 452-2247. When we come back from this break, your email and your phone calls for Dr. Reed Lessing. We're talking about rapture theology tonight. Dr. Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jonah. Well, we've laid it on the table. The secret rapture simply isn't there in Scripture. It might overturn your view of the end times, but your view at the end might be more scriptural. We'll talk with you right after this. Pastor Mark Schaefer, coordinator of continuing education and related events at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of equipping the priesthood of all believers.
It's so important that, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful laypersons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our laypeople understand their role and how they fit in the church. You know, I think it's good for the church's mission. It's good for the church's service. It's good for the worship life of the church, too.
To find out about the fall retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, including a lay leadership retreat and a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage conference, check out their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them, area code 260-452-2204. Equipping the priesthood of all believers, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues, etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues, etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You might wonder, you know, how far does this teaching go back? It doesn't go back that far. In fact, Luther knew something like the rapture theology during the time of the Reformation, but he just called it Jewish myths. That's what he thought about it. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is titled Luther's World of Thought. It covers many more things other than Luther's ideas on the end times. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When you order, mention Issues, etc., and our book of the month for August, Luther's World of Thought. Let's go to the phones. Rick is calling from Chicago. He listens on WYLL. Rick, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, etc.
Yeah, hi, how are you?
Very well.
Yeah, well, I'm driving a truck now outside Chicago, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm hands-free, okay?
All right, good. I'm glad you're safe.
Yeah, the rapture. I do believe that, well, obviously, we all believe that Jesus is coming back. Now, the timing, the pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib controversy, in my mind, when I read into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, Paul is telling us that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And in the book of Revelation, we see that there are seven trumps, and the seventh is the last. And we know that the number seven biblically symbolizes completion or perfection. So, what do you guys think of that?
All right, let's deal with that passage, and thank you very much. I'm just going to read it very briefly so everyone is clued in, Dr. Lessing. I tell you, my brothers, beginning at verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. All right. First of all, let's deal with the whole trumpet sound. The whole trumpet. We heard about that also in 1 Thessalonians 4 when we were looking at that a few minutes ago. The trumpet call of God. Same trumpet?
Yes. Yes. Very much so. Same trumpet in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So no problem taking these trumpet ideas in Paul's writings and relating them to the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11. All three trumpets are in the same orchestra. They're playing the same tune, and they are sounding the trumpet call for the second coming of Christ.
Listening on KKMS in Oakdale, Minnesota, Winnie's waiting on the line. Winnie, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
I believe that there's going to be a pre-trib rapture, and this is one of the reasons why. And turn to Isaiah 26, beginning with verse 19. Let's begin with verse 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as were brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have in the inhabitants of the world fallen. Then it goes on to say, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awaken, sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people. God is talking to his people. Enter thou into thy chambers, thy mansions, the place I've prepared for you, that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, or the place prepared, and shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation or the tribulation period be passed.
All right, we need to deal with it there because our time is short. And that's a passage that where she is finding all the elements of rapture theology, secret rapture, seven-year tribulation so far. And she says right there, we're not going to suffer through that fury of God. Your response?
Well, thanks for calling in. And this gives us an opportunity to ask the question, how then do I read Old Testament prophets? And in a nutshell, I want to read them along these categories. First of all, I want to read them historically. What is Isaiah actually saying in terms of the history of Israel? He lived in the 8th century B.C. He had to be saying something to his people of his day. And within the life and times of Isaiah, we would say that the wrath that is passing by in chapter 26, verse 20, would be A, the wrath of the Neo-Assyrian army in 721, and then the Neo-Babylonian army in 586. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Prophets are not Nostradamus-like people. They don't have crystal balls. They're speaking to Israel in Israel's time and day. So first of all, I want to understand this historically. He's not talking about a rapture at all. Second of all, I want to understand this Christologically. How does this point to Christ? Then I want to understand it in terms of the word and sacrament. How is this word of Isaiah brought to me vis-a-vis God's word and God's sacraments of communion and baptism?
But this highlights one. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And then finally, eschatologically, that is the last day. So I'm not just reading Old Testament prophets to see what it says about my day. I want to see what it says about Isaiah's day, Jesus' day, my day as well, but also the last day.
But this highlights one of the problems with the rapture theology we've been talking about here, Dr. Lessing, with only 1 minute. And it seems to be that problem is you go looking for the rapture in these passages first and foremost, and not for Jesus as the Savior from sin, as the one who has promised he will come again to raise the dead and judge all men.
That's right. And so we've got this great passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, where the Hebrew writer says, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And rapture, secret rapture theology says, well, how do you know the rapture is actually going to happen? Oh, May 12th, 1948, Israel became a state. Now I have to watch what's going on with Hezbollah and Israel at this time. And I also have to kind of keep my eyes on Jesus. But the New Testament says, keep your eyes solely focused on Christ. And so this is a huge point I want to make. I want to always be focused on Christ. Any theology, any teaching, any book that says take your eyes off of Christ and put them on someone or something else is simply not biblical Christianity.
Folks, we've got plenty of resources available for you at our Issues Etc. website on End Times Teaching. Just go to that website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find these articles, including two excellent resources by our guest in this hour, Dr. Reed Lessing. One is an article, the other is a Bible study, an in-depth Bible study of these issues, issuesetc.org. Can you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, while at the same time watching the news and the headlines and the cable news programs, listening to the radio, making sure that you're tracking the timetable of the end times? You can't do it. What is your hope? What is the hope that Paul sets before the Thessalonians when he reminds them that Christ is coming again, and you know what? Those who have died will be raised, and even those who are still around will also be raised when Christ comes again. Publicly, openly, without a doubt, unmistakably, the crucified and risen Jesus. What is the hope? The hope isn't you're going to get to escape 7 years of tribulation. That's not the hope. The hope isn't that you'll be with Jesus for a while and then come back, raise it, and reign with him in a literal thousand-year earthly kingdom. No, the hope is much greater than that. The hope is Christ has conquered death for the living and for the dead. And Christ, when he comes again, will finish what he began in his resurrection. He will raise his body and all men, and he will set all things right, just as he did at the cross. And we have hope in him, not in escaping a seven-year tribulation, or even in reigning with him for 1,000 years. Guess what? Christ already reigns. He began his reign when he was enthroned and crowned our Savior at the cross. He's already reigning, and you are reigning with him. You are reigning with him because he has made us a kingdom of priests. He has brought us into that people of promise, Israel, the children of Abraham. We share the faith of Abraham, who believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Who did Abraham believe in? He believed in his offspring, the one who would come and fulfill all the promises God ever made to him, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.